I'll invite you to read with me from Joshua chapter 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us, until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us, just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord, your God, will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place towards the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand towards the city. And the man in the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the man of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree, and he threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. At that time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray before we look at that passage together.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us to renounce ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. Father, we pray that by your grace you would speak to us now and train us to live lives that please you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have you ever feared messing things up so badly that there was no way for it to be made good again? So badly that things could not be fixed afterwards. And if you ever have known that fear, you'll know that that type of fear just paralyzes. It just leaves you almost unable to get up and do anything. What's the point of trying to do anything if you're convinced that you've ruined everything already? That type of paralyzing fear is where Joshua 8 begins. With the fear that we have offended God so badly that he will now take away his promises from us. That we had our chance with him and we've blown it. I guess some of us will have known that fear. Maybe that's a fear that you brought with you tonight. And maybe that is something that will come your way in years to come. To know that fear is to find yourself in the type of pit in which there is no easily marked fire escape. There are no steps that you can easily take to get out of it. You can't pull yourself up out of it. It takes the grace of God to lift us out of that type of fear. And that is where Joshua 8 takes us tonight. Why obey God if you fear that you've ruined everything? Because God is the God of all grace. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not treat you and me as our sins deserve. He showers his love upon us, and he himself pays so that he can love you like that. Joshua 8 gives us three snapshots of God's grace to us, and here's the first one. Each snapshot calling us to obey the Lord. Obey God because he is faithful to his people. The God of all grace is faithful to his people. Here in chapter 8, if you're just joining us in this series, Israel have just seen someone from their midst, Achan, disobey the Lord and be burnt with fire in judgment for his disobedience. And at the beginning of chapter 8, the smoke is still rising from the pile of stones over Achan's dead body. And it seems that Israel are terrified that they've ruined everything, that God has now cut them off from his promises. And therefore, imagine Joshua's relief when verse 1, God says, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed." Now, if you've ever been really scared and someone else comes along and says to you, "Don't worry, don't fear," that's usually not much help. It's about as good as a paper umbrella in a storm. But when God says, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed," well, those are words that help.
God continues, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai."
Now, the last time Israel went to Ai, chapter 7, I beat Israel, I defeated Israel, and Israelites died. But chapter 8 isn't going to be a rerun of chapter 7. Israel's past isn't going to determine their future.
Just look how verse 1 continues. "See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land."
It's an amazing promise from God. A promise that says, "Israel, listen up, your sin has not broken my promises." What
God says here in verse 1 is actually part of a promise that was hundreds of years older. 430 years earlier, God had promised Abraham, "I will give you this land."
And Abraham's sin hasn't broken God's promise.
40 years before Joshua chapter 8, God had promised this land to Moses and to Israel, and Moses and Israel's sin hadn't broken God's promise to them.
And just a little earlier, maybe a few weeks earlier, Joshua chapter 1, God had reaffirmed his promise to Joshua and to Israel, "I'm going to give you this land." And since then, their sin has not broken God's promise. It's a great thing to know that God's promises are unbreakable. If you're trusting in Jesus, God has promised you the entire world. 1 Corinthians 3:17, life, death, the whole world are yours. And your sin will never break that promise.
And just look at verse 1 again with me and see how what God says disarms every possible doubt. God says, "Go up to Ai," and you can just imagine Israel saying, "But what about the king of Ai? He hates us."
"Oh, I've given you the king of Ai."
"Yeah, but he's got a massive army."
"I've given you his people."
"Yeah, but he's got a massive fortress."
"I've given you his city."
"But what about the rest of the land? They don't like us. They hate us."
"I've given you the land."
"Yeah, okay, but what if we have to do all the hard work ourselves?" Verse 2, "You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king."
Did Israel have to work hard at Jericho? No, they just walked around the city and shouted a little bit like they were at a football match. And then God blew at the walls and the walls went... God did all the hard work at Jericho. God will do all the hard work at Ai.
But unlike Jericho, where God had said, "When you go to the city, you're not to take anything. The city is mine. You can't have anything. Don't touch. Don't take." Unlike then, this time, God tells Israel they can take the riches and the livestock there in verse 2. God gives it to them.
Which makes chapter 7 all the more tragic. If only Achan had waited, if only been patient, he would have received from God more treasure than he could carry.
And so the way that chapter 8 follows on from chapter 7 is it just highlights how incredibly gracious God is.
Israel had sinned, chapter 7, Achan had brought God's wrath upon them. And now God meets Israel's sin with even bigger, even better promises than before.
By the way, that's just the logic of the gospel. We sin and God meets our sin with even bigger promises than before.
God promised amazing things to Adam. God has promised us even more in Jesus.
And that means that tonight, the God who created you, the God in whose presence we've gathered, the God who speaks to us through his word, he is no harsh master who you need to obey so that you've got him on side. God is no harsh master that you need to obey so he accepts you.
And if you're very aware of your disobedience this evening, you know that God is not holding that as an excuse to walk away from you.
"Oh, finally, I can get rid of him."
God is graciously faithful to his people. this side of the cross, we can say that with such great confidence. My sin cannot break God's promises to me. There is more grace in Christ than there is sin in me. If you're trusting Jesus, you can say that too. There's more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. And therefore, God is always going to keep his word. He will always be faithful to us. And that is the God who says, I want you to obey me. In 155 AD, the Roman authorities threatened to kill a church leader who had this great name called Polycarp. And they said, we're going to kill you, Polycarp, unless you curse Jesus. And before he died, Polycarp said this, 86 years have I served him, and Jesus has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Saviour? Why obey God? Because he is so very faithful. He has done you and me no wrong. He never will. He is the God of all grace. He is faithful to his people. And then God shows his faithfulness here in this chapter by fighting for his people. That's our second little heading. Verses 3 through to verse 29, God fights for his people. And from beginning to end, this really is God's fight. It's God's plan, verse 2, lay an ambush against the city. And before we see the details of God's plan and how it works out, we need to just hit pause, as it were, and do some homework. We've got a maths question, which I'm very sorry about because I hate maths. So here's the maths question. In verse 3, Joshua chooses 30,000 men. In verse 9, he chooses 5,000 men. How many men did Joshua choose? Answers on the paper provided. It looks like verse 3 and verse 9 disagree with each other. What's going on? These verses are so close together, it can't be that Joshua doesn't remember what he's written. Joshua's not an idiot. I think there are two possible, likely possible answers. Either Joshua chose two different groups of people for the ambush. There was a 30,000 group and a 5,000 group. Or he chose 30,000 soldiers for this ambush, and from them, he took 5,000 to do a special thing as part of it. Two possible options. Either way, please don't be put off by the maths question. The big thing we need to know is this is God's plan. And from verse 4, Joshua explains it to his special forces team. You lot, I want you to go up behind the city. Don't go far away. You guys go over there. I and the rest of the gang, we're going to go up to the city. And when all the soldiers from the city charge out, we are going to, wait for it, this is genius, run away. And they're going to think, they're running away. Let's kick them. And when they come out to kick us, you guys go in the city, burn it down. Okay? Easy peasy. Got the matches? Sorted. And all of that plan will work because it's God's plan. That's what God told them to do. Lay an ambush against it, verse 2. Verse 7, it is the Lord's city, it is God's city to give. You shall seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. It's God's plan, it's God's city. So Joshua puts his soldiers in place. There's some in ambush and there's the rest on the other side of the city. And sure enough, when the king of Ai sees this great big load of Israelite soldiers, he thinks, brilliant, last time they came, we kicked them hard. They've come back again. We can kick him again. Come on, lads, let's go. And so early the next morning, the king goes out to fight Israel. He doesn't know it's a trap. And straight away, Joshua and the Israelite army pretend to be beaten. Oh, no, the big bad king. Ah! And they run off. And the big bad king runs after them. Verse 17, he says, quick, come on, everyone, let's go. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel. Another nearby city has joined in because they love kicking Israelites so much. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Ah, quick, let's get them. But it's God's battle. And God always wins. Verse 18, the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin, the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua holds up this javelin, this spear, and everything changes. you lot in the ambush, you rise up, you capture the city, and you set it on fire. And then the army of Ai look back and they see the city burning. And they have no power to flee because in front of them is Israel's army. And behind them are the soldiers in the ambush. They're trapped. Verse 22, Israel strikes them all down until there was left none that survived or escaped. About 12,000 were struck down that day. And then just as God promised, verse 27, Israel takes the city's animals and its riches. It was God's plan, God's gift, God's battle, God's victory. Just as God had promised in chapter 3, he is the God who fights for his people. God is faithful and gracious. He fights for his people. That is what this chapter is telling us. And yet it is very possible that this chapter looks to you like God just telling one group of people to kill another group of people. And is that really the God you want to obey? Imagine you're in a shopping centre. For some of you, that's a dream. For some of you, that's a nightmare. But whatever it is, just imagine you're in a shopping centre and the loudspeakers announce the building is on fire. Please stop shopping and immediately leave the building. What do you do? Well, you stop shopping. You should know that. You stop shopping, you go outside, you seek safety. If you stay in the building and the building burns down on you, whose fault is it? God had warned Canaan. What God did when he brought his people out of Egypt through the Exodus, that was like a loudspeaker announcement to the nations, telling them, seek safety because judgment is coming. God warned them. And Rahab said, all Jericho knew it. All the people in the land knew it. Everyone had heard the loudspeaker announcement. But they didn't seek safety. Except the shopping centre fire picture doesn't really work, because who goes shopping? Well, normal people like you and me. And a better picture would be a terrorist training camp. And the announcement comes, a massive army is coming to clean this camp out and burn it to the ground. Drop your weapons. Leave your terrorism. Seek safety immediately, before it's too late. Canaan and its cities were famous for their cruelty, for their abuse, for their sin. God had warned them again and again and again, and they had refused to seek safety. And therefore God fought against them. Since that day, since God fought against Ai and Bethel, God has given many more loudspeaker announcements to our world. The biggest loudspeaker God announcement gave was raising Jesus from the dead. Now, Acts 17 says that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he was announcing to the world that everyone everywhere, we must leave our wicked ways and seek safety in Jesus Christ. Because if we do not, we will find God fighting against us on the last day. Here in Joshua 8, God fights his enemies. He removes them from the land. Why does he do that? He does it so that his people can live with him in peace. On the last day, God will fight his enemies. He will remove them from this world. Why will he do that? So that his people, those who believe in Jesus Christ, can live with God in peace. And so do you see the fighting here in Joshua 8, just like the fighting on the last day? It is to serve God's purposes of grace. He fights so that he may give grace to his people. And therefore, I think we're supposed to think, well, how must it feel to be an Israelite in chapter 8? And it's got to feel amazing, doesn't it? I mean, you know that you blew it, chapter 7. But now the God, the Lord of all the earth, the creator and sustainer and judge, steps forward and fights for you to give you peace, to take away your fears. And that's how it can feel to trust Jesus. God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, fights not against you, but for you to give you peace and take away your fears. so that you and I and all who trust the Lord Jesus can look forward to a future where we will live in a world where we will never fear again. Never, ever. There'll be nothing and no one to fear. Well, the God who fights for you to give you that type of world, that's a God worth obeying. The battle ends in verses 28 to 29 with a big pile of stones that is standing many years later. And so imagine the conversation in a family a few years later. Mummy, mummy, why is that big pile of stones over there? Ah, oh, that's there because our God loves us so much that he fights for us. And that's why we obey him. Now, that's not too different from the conversation that Christians get to have, is it? Mummy, mummy, why was the stone rolled away from Jesus' grave? Well, because our God loves us so much that he has fought for us. That's why we want to obey him. Why obey God? Because he is faithful, because he fights for you and for me. And then lastly, verses 30 to 35, because God gives life to his people. I wondered if you stumbled over those verses at the end from 30 to 35. We've had this great big battle scene, and then suddenly the camera turns to a worship service. And you think, well, what? And it's not even at the same location. The verses 30 to 35 are taking place on a mountain several miles away from Ai. Why is this here? And you could say, oh, well, these verses are here to teach us that God saves us so that we obey him. Now, there was Achan's disobedience, and here's the way forward. Do what the Lord has commanded. And sure enough, if you look at verse 31 and verse 33, Joshua and Israel do what the Lord has commanded them. So verse 32, Joshua writes out the law of Moses. That is probably the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 34, Joshua reads the law of Moses. Verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. God really wants his people to do what he says. God really wants all his people to do what he says. But that's not the main idea. The main reason this bit is here is to drive home to us that God gives life to his people. And actually, that's been coming through the chapter again and again. So why the emphasis here at the end on God's word that Joshua copies out, that Joshua reads out? Well, because in Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word gives life. And who does God's word give life to? Look down with me at verse 33. All Israel, sojourner as well as native born. Verse 35, Israel and the sojourners who lived among them. It's a snapshot of God's eternal plan to fill the world with his saved people that MQ mentioned earlier. It's teaching Israel here in Joshua that actually, to trace your family tree back to Abraham, that doesn't make you an Israelite. What makes you an Israelite is hearing and receiving the word of God, receiving life from the God who speaks. So that what has happened to Rahab in chapter 2 and chapter 6, that seems to have happened to lots of other people. There are sojourners, there are people whom the Lord has been saving. The Lord gives life to his people as his word is read. And then notice with me the ups and the downs of this chapter. So flick back to chapter 1. God says, arise, go up to Ai. Verse 3, Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up. Verse 7, Joshua says, you shall then rise. Verse 10, Joshua arose and went up. Verse 11, all the fighting men went up. Verse 19, the men in ambush arose. Up, 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 arise, arise. And then verse 21, the proud city of Ai is struck down. Verse 22, they're all struck down. Verse 24, all of Ai falls and is struck down. Verse 25, all who fell that day. Verse 29, the king of Ai is taken down and buried. Up, down. When does all of this happen? Well, verse 1 is day 1. Verse 10 begins day 2. And then the day of battle, verse 14, is day 3. Do you see the picture that's coming together? God brings down his proud enemies into death and raises up his people out of judgment and into life on the third day. Sound familiar? And that takes us to verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Abel. Why did Joshua do that? Well, because God told him to in Deuteronomy 27. Now, God said to Israel there, when you come into the promised land, you're going to find two mountains there. Half of you are to go to mountain A, half of you are to go to mountain B. Team A are to proclaim my curse on disobedience. Team B are to proclaim my blessing on obedience. Joshua, verse 30, is on Mount Abel. That is the mountain associated with God's curse. That's where Israel was to go and proclaim God's curse. But there's no mention of curse there. Instead, Joshua builds an altar. He offers sacrifices to satisfy God's wrath, and he blesses God's people. And so we're watching God's people receive life instead of death, receiving God's blessings from the mountain of curse on the third day. A day when the Lord's covenant is renewed. God's people receive life because God is gracious. And just before we drive this home, do you even now see how different God is to the gods that we make? The gods that we make are like us. They're graceless, they're self-righteous, they're petty, they're weak, they cannot keep their promises, they're never faithful, they cannot fight for us, they cannot give us life. Why serve a God like that? What have they ever done for you, for me? But what has the God of all grace done for you? Well, he's kept his promises, he's fought for you, and he's given you life. Obey him. He's given you everything. Trust him, serve him, obey him. That was the message for Israel in Joshua 8. And yet the tragedy, as the book unfolds, is that they didn't obey him. Just keep one finger in Joshua 8 and turn with me to the end of the book, to chapter 23. You can find that on page 238. Joshua 23, Joshua 24, page 239. Joshua 24, verse 19. Joshua's final speech to Israel before he dies, and this is his goodbye word. You are not able to serve the Lord. You're not able to obey God. And they weren't. And by ourselves, neither are we. God says to us, obey, but we don't. And Joshua knows that, and God knows that. Which is why a few thousand years later, the Son of God came to earth and became man to obey for you and for me. And if you just come back with me to Joshua 8, if you were to choose one verse in Joshua 8 to describe the Lord Jesus and his perfect obedience, I wonder what verse you'd go for. And maybe you choose the second half of verse 8. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. And you think, well, that's a great verse to describe Jesus. Jesus did do according to the word of the Lord as his Father commanded him. He obeyed his Father perfectly. But what if you chose verse 29 to describe the Lord Jesus? Joshua hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. See, when the Son of Man became man for us, to obey for us, his obedience took him to the mountain of curse outside Jerusalem. And there he was hung on a tree under the curse of God. And he suffered because of his obedience for our disobedience. He received the curse that our disobedience deserves, so that on the third day he could rise to give life in a new covenant of infinite grace to all who call on his name, to all who trust him. so that he might make us into people who do obey God. What have your idols ever done for you? What have our idols ever done for us? Nothing. But what has the God of all grace done for us? The king of Israel even took on the curse that the king of Ai had. So that whatever has been haunting your conscience as we've been thinking about obedience this evening, he has dealt with it once and for all for you. And that God, the God of all grace, the God who has given us Jesus, he looks to us and says, come, obey me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your amazing grace. Thank you so much, Father, for how you are faithful, for how you fight for us, and for how you give us life through the death of your Son. Thank you that he hung on a tree under your curse so that we might be raised to life, so that we might be made new, so that we might be made into the type of people who do obey you. By your great grace, we pray again, teach us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.